Our text is going to be in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. The title of this study is, Why Should He Love Me So? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Let us pray. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, the God of all grace, for thy great salvation, thy great mercy that endureth forever, for granting us another day on this earth and another opportunity to come into this thine house. Help us to worship thee in spirit and in truth, we pray. Forgive us of our feeble worship and many sins and shortcomings. We ask that you'd open our eyes and ears and hearts to the truths of that word. We pray for our pastor and his family, keep your protective hands upon them. Bless the work that you've called him to here. Bless the meeting up there and also where they are in Michigan. We pray for peace in Israel. We pray peace in Jerusalem. We pray that kingdom come. We pray for America that you'd have mercy upon it. Grant us leaders that would fear and honor thee, we pray. We pray for the work there in Romania, Brother Raul and his wife and family. Keep your protective hands upon them, we pray. Keep them from evil. Bless the services here, we pray. Help us to exalt the name of Christ above every name and honor thee in doing so. For it's in Christ's name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask, and amen. Thinking about the high price of everything, namely the monthly power bill, it goes up, skyrockets this time of year, does it every year. God does not charge us for the use of the power of the sun, though. And the idea here is, why should he love me so? He chose us because it pleased him to do so. Nothing in us, nothing worthy in us. What can we do to thank him? We can only worship him, because all the good things, he's the giver, we're the taker. Turn over to the book of Psalms, the 50th chapter. Read it in its entirety. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call on the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me, my sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, which have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, and drink the blood of goats? Offer unto the Lord, offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. We know from Proverbs 6:16 the things that God hates. We know he hates all workers of iniquity. We know we really know where he loves everybody. He has things that he hates He hates sin. He loves righteousness. What does he take delight in? We take delight in creature comforts. The Lord takes delight in his people. He's all about his people. In Psalms chapter 16, verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." His people. We like to watch the creation and look at it, especially this time of year if you see the lightning storms. We witnessed a good one last week. Some amazing sights. He created them all. I believe he done it just for us to watch. It's very amusing to watch. Isaiah chapter 46, 10, declaring the end from the beginning and then from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." There's prognosticators and everything. And if they get one right out of 10, they're a hero. God gets 100 of them right out of 100. These things are amazing. When we read the book of the Bible, that is, the blessed book, and think of all the prophecies that had come to pass, we think there in Psalms 149, wrong book, Psalms chapter 149, right at the end of the Psalms, verse 4. "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." And we know what he does. Pride he hates. But he loves the meek. That's meek and contrite spirit, which is of worthy high price. According to 1 Peter, we won't go over there. We mentioned it before. It's very valuable, at least it's nevertheless. "Those that reverence his name, those that order their conversation aright," that's his people. I've known people that were not Baptist that put a lot of us to shame. Psalms chapter 50, verse 22. "Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorify me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." We see a lot of people that don't order their conversation aright, to say the least. It means what it says. There's some that make the marriage vows, and we know that they break them. Ecclesiastes tells us a lot about keeping our words few. Regardless, it'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. Ecclesiastes 5:4, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." A lot of things tell us about what God loves, what God hates. It's found in his word. In Psalms, again, 147 and verse 11. "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy." But what can we do for all the good he gives and does for us? Well, the first step is repentance. Let's lay down our weapons of warfare against he's called the thrice holy God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. One must have a fear of God about them in order to repent. Repent means making a 180, being sorry enough to quit. Quit sinning against the holy God. One must have the fear of God in order to do that. We read there in the book of Revelation, the 15th chapter, the 4th verse, about some of the 144,000. They're all young male virgin Jews. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. In America, that'd be hard to find this day and age. God's people, they have some values that I'm afraid our country's lost. We listen to how a person talks. We can tell if Scripture would define them a fool or not. In the end times, staying there in Revelation chapter 9, verse 21, it tells us, and that's after some of the horrific things go on during the Great Tribulation, things that we can only imagine. We looked at this past Lord's Day, the unwritten part of it. I mean, it's probably wouldn't find it hard to believe if we did know what it said. It's going to be bad, to say the least. But in Revelation chapter 9, verse 21, after a lot of the fighting and killing goes on, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Keep in mind, that's God's wrath against the ungodly. You see why they are ungodly. They will refuse. They will not repent. Taking God at His word is honoring to Him. He takes pleasure in those that take Him at His word. If you don't take Him at His word, you're calling Him a liar. God cannot lie. That's a serious offense. God delights in uprightness. Well, how can we be upright being wicked sinners? Well, man might be good before man, but when we're before God, He demands perfection, and He will have it. God's Lamb was perfect. Read the Beatitudes. That's what God will have out of His citizens there, Matthew chapter 4 and 5. Yes, indeed, God delights in the upright. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination unto the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Integrity, we call it today. Verse 20. They that are of a froward heart are an abomination unto the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are His delight. That's what He expects. Just like He has commanded all men everywhere to repent, that's what He expects. Job was a sinner saved by grace. Job also had tribulation, as we all will. It's going to happen. Christ promised it. Job did not sin with his lips. He doesn't expect us to either. God made man upright, we read in Ecclesiastes 7 and 29. But man, we know what happened. He rebelled against God. Just one little sin. And if you read Scripture, keep in mind, at the end of it, all these bad things is going on. Still, that one sin has not totally been eradicated as of yet. These things teach us that we should fear God, especially those that have not been born again, because He can take away our natural life at any time. Sir Bigger Barnes is a good case of that there in the Gospel of Luke. Said soul have many goods laid up for a long time, and he didn't get to stick around to enjoy them. These things should always keep us in reverent fear of the Almighty. God delights in the prayers of His children. We call it communion, communication with the Almighty, Proverbs 15 and verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. The task is to conform us into the Son of God, and that's what God will have. God delights in our prosperity, but man's view of prosperity is far different than God's view. Man's view is money, wealth, and things. They ain't going to last very long. I think it's in the third epistle of John, chapter 2. That's way to the back, close to the book of Revelation, real close. 3 John. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Didn't say fine cars, planes, trains, and they'll have fine houses. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. That was what was worth the most. Of course, we know sin has done a lot of damage and will continue until it's eradicated. In the 1 Timothy chapter, this is a good verse to always keep in mind. Godliness with contentment is of great gain. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 Timothy 6 and 6. And 2 Timothy. Onion skin pages get kind of hard to turn after a few years. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Look at the old cars, the old houses, the things that are old. They rust down. They lose their beauty. Godliness and contentment is of great gain. We know that God hates liars as he hates all workers of iniquity. Revelation 22 and 15 tells us that there are no liars in heaven. Mentioned in the book of Proverbs, the 12th chapter, the 22nd verse. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. How do we stand in all these things? How can we repay him for all the blessings that he's bestowed upon us? Then we think of Isaiah 53, the great passage. Isaiah 53 and 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This was the Son of God, his delight. We read that passage in Proverbs. It's talking about wisdom, but it sounds like the Father and the Son. Proverbs 8, verse 30. Then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. God clearly does see things from a different perspective than we do. Of course, he's the Almighty God, and that's to be expected. What will be the shame of the wicked, rotting in torment, nothing pleasing? Eternity to look forward to nothing better. What's man all about? I mean, you think about natural man. Prone to sin, drink of iniquity like water. Walk into a room of foul language and all that, and you'll see most people start talking just like them. Not always, but most of the time. Reading an illustration about two people living in one house, and it's the allegory, the old man and the new man. That's what it is. But one thinks that they own the house, the other doesn't care. One thinks that he's going to keep that house forever. Well, turn over to the book of Psalms, the 49th chapter. It says it far better than I could. And there are two tenants in our house, the old man and the new man, while we're still breathing. Start about verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. We don't have anything that he would accept. He demands perfection. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. That he should live forever and not see corruption, for he seeth the wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. That was what I was saying, that one tenant in the house, it's all mine and I'll keep it forever. I'll take it with me. We know that don't happen. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them. In the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. How can we thank him for that? For God so loved the world. We read that great passage in the Gospel of John. And I've thought about for a long time, we're not to love the world. Well, the world is going to be renovated by fire. We know from the second book of Peter. It's reserved into fire. And what does it tell us? Who are the recipients of the salvation that we read of in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten soul, that whosoever, it's man, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not the trees. Those things are going to be burned up. The seas, vaporized. Earth's going to be renovated by fire. It's man that God so loved. He chose to love us. We're not worthy of it. There's a good example of one having to see, I guess you might say, where they erred. His name was Jonah. We've read about him many times. Small book there in the Minor Prophets, as it's called. No, I can't find it myself. I know it's here somewhere. Minor Prophets are kind of stuck close together. Jonah. The last chapter of the book of Jonah. Of course, we know that Jonah did not want to see Nineveh spared, but God did. He could have left us in our sins, but it pleased him to do otherwise. And Jonah went out to see what was going to become of the city of Nineveh. They estimate 2 million people possibly there. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 4, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm in the morning, when in the morning arose the next day, and he smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, so that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Let us not have that attitude. And God said unto Jonah, "Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in the night, and it perished in the night. And should not I, who by his hand gave us the people of Nineveh, gave us our own life, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons which cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand?" That means babies. Think about that. Let us never become so self-centered, though we do. It's our nature. We think about man. We'll turn over to the book of Isaiah, and then we'll end there. God has, as we well know, has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We know from the book of Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, I believe, chapter 18, verse 32. But in the book of Isaiah, the 26th chapter, verse 7, "The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to thy remembrance, to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord." Now that's where we all could be. We could be just left alone. There's that old saying, the worst thing that God can do for a person is absolutely nothing. But he chose to set his love upon us. We think about that. When Christ was dying on the cross, we know that there was the repentant thief. Think of what kind of roller coaster ride he was on that week. He'd been, needless to say, in a trial, found guilty, condemned, put upon a cross, but yet, at the end of that day, he was in paradise. All that it required was that he simply look upon and trust God's remedy for sin, Jesus Christ. That's all I have. We got a hymn.